Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, and beginning in verse 26. This sounds familiar this morning because we already read some of this with the candle lighting. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I have to say that this is a little bit of an interesting morning here. This week has been kind of chaotic for me, and had a couple of nights where I didn't get much sleep. And so Saturday I was working on my sermon and trying to stay awake, or at least sufficiently awake that I could actually communicate in English. So as I was reviewing my notes this morning, I realized I wasn't always as successful as I had hoped. We've been talking about couplets, two things. I had two Johns for the first Sunday in Advent, and I have two angels for the second Sunday. And I just have to say that the two angels is more of a literary hook than a reality, because I don't exactly know how many angels we have to deal with here. There's more than two, but we'll just say we're talking about two angels, because that sticks with my little alliterative theme sort of thing there. So the angels are messengers. When we think about angels, we think they're somebody that is sent from God. They are created beings. Angels are not eternal in the sense that God is eternal. They were created by God. They are capable of sin. We know that, you know, Satan is a fallen angel, and that some of the angels followed him, so they're capable of rebellion. Angels have, obviously, some extent, they've got personality and autonomy. But angels are mostly messengers. God uses his angels as messengers and occasionally as warriors. He sends them to give somebody some kind of particular message. And most of the time, they're kind of anonymous. An angel shows up, gives a message, and goes away. As you go through the Old Testament, you find several encounters with angels, and they're just described as an angel. In fact, in all of Scripture, we only get names for two angels. We have Gabriel named, and we have Michael, the archangel, named. Otherwise, all of the angels that are mentioned in Scripture are anonymous, which probably is not a particularly big deal, other than in the fact of Gabriel, that it does indicate that he was a significant angel. We'll talk about that a bit. But as we look at the angels, I want us to kind of bear in mind that the angels themselves are not really the point. The angels were messengers. And a messenger is never as important as their message. So that's the thing we've got to bear in mind when we think about angels, is angels are interesting and fascinating and all sorts of stuff and impressive, but they really don't matter in the long run because it's the message that is really important. So the first angel that we have here is the angel Gabriel. In Luke, we see back in Luke 1:19 when Zacharias is questioning the angel, and the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." And then later on, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so we have Gabriel, a named angel, who is sent. He's not the only angel that shows up in the Christmas narrative, but I think he's certainly the most important, the most prominent. So when I was thinking of my two angels, Gabriel is the angel who's at the front edge of this story. And when we think about Gabriel, he's bringing a message first to Zacharias and then to Mary, but he's coming from the presence of God. And that's really important, because the thing about Gabriel is that he's not just an under angel. He's not somebody who's relatively low in the hierarchy. He's not someone who's unimportant. Gabriel is in the presence of God. And the imagery that is being given here has to fit. When you've got to think of this, that Gabriel is speaking in imagery that Zacharias and Mary will understand in terms of this relationship. We don't really know what the throne room of God is, you know, we like to call it, what it looks like or how this is organized. But the people who were in the presence of a king, the ones who are in the throne room, who stood there and were close to the ruler, were particularly notable people in a kingdom. These were the ones who were trusted. They were given power. They were given authority. We can see some of this. You go back and you look in the book of Esther, and we have the account of, you know, the king, you know, looks around and he says, "Well, who's in the court? You know, who's out here who's an important person that I can send to do work for me?" And turns out that the guy that he ends up sending to do the work is the one that's the villain and is having to go do what he doesn't want to do. But the idea of, yeah, we look for the people in the court. We look for the ones who are important, who are close to hand. They are the ones that we're going to send to do important work. So when God sends an angel, and he sends specifically Gabriel to Zacharias and Mary, is that he is sending the person who is important, the one who is powerful, the one who is trusted, the one who is close to him. And the closer to the king, the more important the message. So we have a tremendously important message that is going from God to people. Now, we call Gabriel out by name, but we've also got a few other angels that I just want to briefly mention. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have another angel who shows up. In Matthew 1:19, you know, and Mary has turned up to be found with child of the Holy Spirit. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So here's Joseph who sees an angel or has an encounter with an angel in a dream. That's a little bit less less significant, less prominent than the angel actually coming and speaking, like to Zacharias and to Mary. We also, in one of the very well-known passages where we have angels around the Christmas story, in Luke chapter 2, in verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" The whole choir of angels appearing there and bringing that message, announcing that God has been doing something. And you've got that, again, that this tremendous thing coming from God, the message coming from God. Kind of anonymous angels on that message, but a whole choir of them. I told you we'd end up with more than two. And also, you know, even further along in the story, in Matthew, yes, I'm going back and forth. It's good for you. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, this is after the wise men have come. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" So we've got, you know, another appearance of an angel in a dream to Joseph. So we've got angels repeatedly coming and bringing messages to people around the birth of Christ. And we don't see that many angel appearances normally. So we've got a couple of things going on here with this. Is you've got a lot more angelic appearances, messages from angels, and as those messages are coming, God is sending messengers to give those messages. He's sending an angel to carry the message, which tells us something about the importance of the messages. How important is that message? See, we only generally find angels showing up when there's a very important thing going on. God can use a lot of ways to communicate. God communicates with his people through prophets. He communicates with his people through visions and a lot of different things. But for this appearance of angels, for the sending of a messenger to carry the message, says this is a tremendously important thing. It's not going to be, you know, given to a prophet who is then going to give it to that person. It's not going to come through a variety of intermediaries before it gets to the person that it's intended for. The message is going to come directly from God through a primary messenger right to the target. It says this is an important message. This is something that has to get through. And in particular, when we look at the message coming to Mary, you know, this is Gabriel. This is one of those very important angels. They're not VIPs, they're VIAs. So, the message comes via the angel. I'm sorry, that was uncalled for. I can't tell if anybody even was slightly amused because I can't even see if somebody smiles. So, the message is coming from God through an important messenger to Mary. And the message is the greatest message, the most important message that God ever sends to earth. This is the biggest thing that ever happens in history. The incarnation of Christ, and in this I'm talking about the entire event You know, from the birth of Jesus until his ascension, or the conception of Jesus till his ascension, is the greatest event of all history. This is the most significant thing that God does in all history. This is a greater thing than even the creation of the universe. This is the most significant thing that is going to happen. Because the creation of the universe, God sat and said, "Let there be." And it was. But when we come to Jesus Christ, God said, "I will go." And he took on the form of a man. God literally split himself apart, tore himself apart to come and be with us. He lived with us. And then he died for our sins. That God came and sacrificed himself completely so that we would have forgiveness for our sins, so that we would have life. This cost him tremendously to do this. This is the most significant thing that God has ever done for us. That he left his position in heaven. He set aside his glory. He set aside his divinity, became one of us, and died as one of us so that we could be saved from our sins, so we could be forgiven, so we could have life. The message that God was sending here was that he was going to show us his love through his sacrifice for us. And so, yeah, he sent an important messenger. And the people that they came to, the universal reaction is one of fear. I love that practically every time an angel speaks to people, the first words out of his mouth are, "Don't be afraid. Calm down. Take it easy. It's going to be okay." And sometimes then he lays some pretty heavy stuff on them, and maybe they should have been more afraid. But angels are terrifying beings. You know, we tend to think of the angels from their depiction in a lot of art, you know, what you get on greeting cards. And, you know, the angels are kind of fluttering around, and they look like, they're very nice young men. You know, they look good. And yet when you look in Scripture and you look at the description of angels, the angels are mighty beings. They are warriors. They are terrifying in their appearance. They reflect the power and the majesty of God. They are awesome in the true meaning of that word, that they inspire awe in those who see them. And the legitimate response for any person being confronted with this close reflection of God. Remember, Gabriel stands in the presence of God. He's got that reflected glory of God. You remember Moses, you know, he spent a few days up on the mountain and his face shone. Imagine Gabriel who lives in the presence of God, and he comes and he appears to Mary, and she is absolutely overwhelmed. The legitimate response is to fall down and run away, whatever. You're terrified by what is being shown before you. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." I think it says something very important, though, that all the people who first are in terror, and then they respond, then they listen, then they hear that message. And like the shepherds who were terrified initially by the appearance of the angels, by the time they've heard the whole message, they say, "Okay, well, let's go check this out. Let's find out. What did he say? What does this mean? What do we do about this?" The power of the angelic announcements is to drive them to action. They do something because they've seen the glory of God in the messenger, and they understand the message is coming directly from God. So let's move to the other end of Jesus' ministry. that angels played, there's a few spots where we encounter angels as we go through Jesus' ministry, but we get to the other end, and I'm going to stay in Matthew here for a minute and go to Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew 28, verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. There's terror. There's the terror inspired by those angels. There's a great earthquake. That gets everybody's attention. And then the angel appears, and these guards who are standing here, who are not believers, who don't know who Jesus is, they may not know anything about God. They're Roman soldiers. They might have been brought in from some other part of the empire. Who knows what their background is? But they're there guarding the tomb, and if they're like a lot of soldiers in the middle of the night guarding something where they don't think there's really anything to worry about, they're probably not real alert at 2 o'clock in the morning. And suddenly there's an earthquake, and this angel appears, and it's brilliant, the greatest light they have ever seen, just blazing in front of them, this gigantic, awesome person from God standing before them, and they become paralyzed like dead men. They are so afraid. They are literally scared stiff. They are so frightened, they can't even move. And they stand there frozen through all of this. This is a huge attention getter. The angel shows up, grabs everybody's attention. And those who don't know, those who don't believe, are frozen stiff, scared out of their wits. And the women who were coming to seek Jesus are scared. But the angel says, don't be afraid. And the tone, the attitude, whatever it is that the angel presents to them, they listen, they respond, and they receive the message. And here's that great message again. God is sending an angel because the message is so important, because the message has to be heard, because this message is one of those things that just shakes the world to its foundations. We just had an earthquake. We just proved that. He says, he is not here. He's not in the tomb. He is risen. And what to me is possibly one of the greatest things an angel ever says, he says, as he said. As he said. Jesus said he would do it. He said that he would rise from the dead, and he did. Think about that. Think about the promise. When Jesus says, I will take you to be with me, there's a promise. When Jesus said, I will rise on the third day, and he did, as he said. Think what it means that he kept that promise and the promises he's made to us. Think about what an incredible thing it is. The angel comes and he verifies the promises of God. That's a tremendous message. The crucifixion, the death of Jesus, pays the penalty for our sins, but the resurrection secures our hope. Because in the resurrection of Jesus, we know that His promise is good. We know that when He says, I will take you to be with me, that He will take us to be with Him. That anybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation will spend eternity with Him. That's the promise. And the resurrection, where that angel comes and that angel steps out and says, He is not here. He is risen as He said. That is the greatest thing you ever hear an angel say. The second greatest thing you hear an angel say, I know we got way past our two angels. I told you it was a literary hook. The second greatest thing that we hear an angel say is in Acts, in chapter 1. And We have down here in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. As you saw him go, so you will see him return. Jesus is coming again. We have the promise of everlasting life. We have the promise of our salvation. We have the gift of that. We know that Jesus' word is good because the angel reinforces that. We know that he rose from the dead as he said. And he is coming again. He is coming again. We can rejoice in the promise of the angels that Jesus is coming again. That he's not gone forever, that he hasn't just disappeared, but he will return, that he will take all of his people to be with him, that we have eternity. The angels were messengers. They carried that word from God, but the message, the thing that God is saying to all of us, the promise of Jesus is good. His word is to be trusted, and that he is returning, that he will finish the work that he started when he was here before. The angels brought that message, and it's the message that makes the angels so relevant. He is coming. We can rejoice in his birth. We can rejoice in his crucifixion and death because it represents our deliverance. We rejoice in his resurrection because it is the promise confirmed. And we rejoice that he has promised he will return. And that at one point, the angels will be able to say he has returned as he said, because his word is good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithful word, your faithful promises, for the love that you have shown us in so many ways. And Lord, I just ask that you would reach out, touch each one of us with your spirit, that we would be encouraged and strengthened and lifted up. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rejoice in knowing that you are coming back, to rejoice in knowing that your word is good and that our salvation is secure. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've shown us, all you've given us. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.